tonight. Just thought of two maybe to just talk with you a little bit. We just kind of come together to talk with you. And I talk with the brethren practically all the time, day and night. The Bible said, exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching, and I see the day approaching. And it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. I try my best not to forsake the assembling with the brethren. I assemble with them every chance I get, every place I get a chance to assemble with them. And then, of course, we come to church here to assemble ourselves together. And whether we're out on the field or wherever we're at, somehow I always assemble myself with the brethren. The Bible said if you love the brethren, you know that you pass from death unto life. So brother and sisterly love is the proof of eternal life. And if you don't love the brothers and sisters in Christ, then you don't have eternal life. And of course, if you don't fellowship the brothers and sisters in Christ, you couldn't possibly love them. And you want to be with those that you love. So the real proof of salvation can only be one thing. And that one thing is that you have His Spirit. If you have not His Spirit, then you're none of His. And the proof of this is that if you have His Spirit, you will have the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible said in the end thereof, everlasting life. And without the fruits of the Spirit, you don't have His Spirit. And when you have His Spirit, then you love your brother. How can you love God whom you've not seen if you don't love your brother whom you have seen? So then, you love your brother. Now, I think tonight, I don't know, I think maybe Brother Sister Coon there with us tonight. The children, I know that they've been down for a day or two. They're down from the Carolinas. We're glad to have you. And I'd just like to make a quick reference to the first chapter of the book of Revelation and call your attention to this scripture that we have spoke to you about before. You know, it's a strange thing, perhaps to some people, and perhaps it isn't to some. It just depends on whether or not you've been talking to the Lord. But when we speak of the last week of Daniel, the first thing that we understand is the tribulation. Because we say that the last week of Daniel is the tribulation, the great tribulation. As a matter of fact, the Bible said such a great tribulation as the world has never known. It is the great tribulation. So there's no mistaking about that. We all know that and we all believe that. Though we may not understand it like we'd like to, we still believe that. And it is a true fact that it is the tribulation. But the thing I think that we fail to realize is that the book is not titled The Tribulation. It doesn't say anything about the tribulation as to the title of this book. To the contrary, it says The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what this book is. The last week of Daniel is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is it called the Revelation of Jesus Christ? All right, let's just look at this for a few minutes. In the first chapter, it says, and the time is at hand. And this is what we'd like to think on. The time is at hand. The time is at hand. Why is it called the book of Revelation or the revelation of Jesus Christ? Because it is the vision of Daniel that Daniel saw back in his day, long before the coming of Calvary. And Daniel saw this, and when he saw these great things, many of them that are in the book of Revelation, when he saw these things, Daniel inquired of God as to what they meant. And the Lord said, Daniel, seal up the book. Seal up the book. The time was not at hand then. So he said, the time is not yet. Seal up the book. And he did seal up the book. I remember us writing a song one time, seal up the book. So then he did seal up the book. The Lord did let Daniel know that it was for the end time, and he let him know that this was upon his people, the Jews. And so then this great revelation that we now understand to be the book of Revelation relates all the way back to Daniel in his day, which was called the beloved man of God. And this Daniel, writing about this, sealed up the book. But then when John came along, and God at the beginning of the church ages called John away into the Isle of Patmos, a little rocky island off of the coast of the Mediterranean. You can find it on your map. I've looked it up. Just off the coast of Asia Minor. Here, John saw this wonderful thing, and the book of Revelation came somewhat from Daniel's vision, to the extent that when John saw this, the voice said, "See that you seal it not, for the time is at hand." Now, see, there's a world of difference. "See that you seal it not, John, for the time is at hand." Daniel, you seal up the book. It's for another time. It's for another season. There's coming a day. But when John came, it was after Pentecost. It was after Calvary. And here John is over on the Isle of Patmos, and the voice said, "See that you seal it not, John." So then it was called the unsealed, or the revealed, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this wonderful thing that we see called the revelation also records the great tribulation period of the Jewish people, which are going to have problems such as never have been known from the beginning of the world, because they did not accept the Messiah and they did not know the day of their visitation. Jesus wept as he stood as a young minister, and he wept and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen would her brood, and ye would not. Now your houses are left unto you desolate, until ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so then today they're desolate. They don't have the Spirit of God. The Jewish people have not the Spirit of God. And they are desolate. Their bodies are desolate of the Spirit of God because they don't have the Spirit of God. Why? Because they did not know the time of their visitation. Not knowing the day of their visitation, then their houses were left unto them desolate. But see, the thing that is so outstanding is that God, who is no respecter person, who left the Jews, blinded them in part so that the Gentiles could have the benefit of salvation, is not going to leave them in darkness. Paul said, "How great and marvelous is the work and wisdom of God. God, who hath blinded the Jews in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come. And God, who hath blinded these people so that he might not charge anything against them in the way of sin. For where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And therefore, not giving them the understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, he was able to protect them by the ignorance, in that he put the blood on the mercy seat for them as he did the rest of the world. But he hath not kept you and I in ignorance. And we will be accountable to God." It is a different thing with us. For the Bible said, once you've come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour the adversaries. For after that you come to know the truth, let us go on to perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of dead works and repentance toward God. But let us go on unto the baptisms and the doctrines of baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And these things will we do if God permit. So he said, let us go on. For once you've come to the knowledge of the truth, and then if ye shall fall away, to renew you again unto repentance, it would be impossible, seeing that you would have to crucify Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. So then that means that we are in a fearful moment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And when you come to the knowledge of the truth, then you've fallen into the hands of the living God. I brought this out a number of times, that God did not make hell and the lake of fire. He did not make these things for people. He made the place called hell for Satan and his angels. But because man comes to a knowledge, he is no longer considered to be as just a human being. He is then considered a God to know, and a God that he should repent and turn away from his wrongs and accept a godly way. He comes to the knowledge of truth, and he is no more on the level of the ignorant man that has been brought to the beast level for processing. He has come to the knowledge to where he is the equivalence of an angelic being. For the Bible said, they that are in heaven are angels, and we that are counted for the resurrection are equal to the angels and cannot die. And so then, whether you go to the right or to the left, whether you go to the good or to the bad, you are an angelic being on the inside. And when you come to realize that you're not a creature of five human senses and that you don't belong to the beggarly elements as a bonds child, then that means that you are accountable for your sins. The Bible teaches that God sent the law for one purpose, and that was that the offense might abound. That is, the law was sent to magnify sin, so that sin could be brought to surface, so that the impurities of the bodily being, the human body, that God might use that to bring to light the impurities and let you know what you'd done in transgressing against God. And so then, though death reigned over man from Adam to Moses, yet they didn't understand. But when God gave the law, it brought this to light, the guilt and the wrong and why men was dying. And it magnified the offense that God might bring to them the understanding that they were contrary to God, and that the thing that had caused the fall of Adam was this contrary thing as an infiltration of no good thing within the flesh. For to will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not, Paul said. And the good that I would I do not, and the evil that I would not do that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin hath condemned sin in the flesh, and done away with sin in the flesh, by smiting the image of iniquity, and completely destroying the image of iniquity at Calvary. And of course, this was what Daniel was speaking of. For the Bible said, in 490 years, Daniel is determined upon thy people to make an end of the transgression. To make an end of the transgression. Man has transgressed from the time that God said, ye shall not do that, Adam. They transgress, and they continue to transgress. And the transgression of God's word as to his law is sin. And God saw this sin. He magnified this sin. He let them see their wrongs. And then he gave the prophecy to the faithful Daniel and said, someday, Daniel, I shall make an end of sin. He had given a covenant to Moses. He had given a covenant to Abraham, and he stood by the covenant. He had given a covenant to Abraham by faith long before the law ever come, 430 years before the law. He gave a justification by faith. Through the faith of Abraham, all nations shall be blessed. So then we see that God, though he had a covenant, when Aaron went in to offer the blood of beast, and that there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood,
that the blood of the beast had to be shed because it was a beast that caused the problem in the beginning, but it had to be a human beast. It couldn't just be any beast, but the beast as to those that were a good beast, as we say, like lambs and whatever, that was a figure of the times to come. And it would serve until God could bring a human sacrifice to atone for a human mistake. And so then, in doing this, he had to spill the blood, because the life is in the blood. He had to continually spill the blood, because to remit sin means to do away with the present life, because the present life is sinful, and it's interwoven with Satan. And the life is in captivity to your five human senses and the lasciviousness of your body. And Satan is disputing over the body and bringing you into bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the world and the lust thereof must all pass away. So then, when we see this, Aaron going in, having to offer a sacrifice for himself as well as the others, the Bible said the comer thereunto could never be made perfect. Nor could even Aaron be made perfect, because there was nothing as pertaining to the conscience that could go into his heart. So then God, finding fault with the first, as to the law, came and fulfilled every jot and tittle, and folded it up, and laid it away. He said, and the law shall not pass till every jot and every tittle is fulfilled. And so he came and fulfilled every jot and every tittle. And then he folded up the law by his body, and he laid it away. And then the prophecies of Daniel came to be, for he said, and he shall make an end of the transgression. He shall make an end of iniquity. In iniquity did my mother conceive me. The image of iniquity is here in your first birth. And so then Jesus came in the form of iniquity, and he partook of the flesh and bones of the form of iniquity, that he might go to the cross, and that he might actually take the blood out of his veins, that he might destroy the image of iniquity. In destroying the image of iniquity, he done away with the transgression. For sin comes by one man, Adam. Christ was delivered for that offense as the body of Jesus. And then he was raised again as the second man, Adam, for our justification. For as sin came by one man, so then came righteousness by one man. And sin by one man, and sin upon all, because one had sinned. And then righteousness came, and righteousness upon all, because one had lived the holy life. The law and the prophets came by Moses, but righteousness came by Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ made us righteous by washing us in his own blood. He done away with the transgression, because he done away with the law. And where there's no law, there is no transgression. So he folded up the law and he laid the law away. And that was the end of the transgression. For he shall come, Daniel, and shall make an end of iniquity and make an end of the transgression. And the many other wonderful things that said about Jesus, so he did, so he came. So then we see that this wonderful thing took place, and immediately from that moment that he did that, the 490 years was divided to the extent that 7 years was taken away from that 490 years and left 483 years, because the 483 years had done its work to the extent Messiah had come and made an end of iniquity. But why then did God hold back the 7 years called the tribulation period or the revelation of Jesus Christ? Because he had given to us during the church ages this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, in that Paul said, and the revelation was made known unto me, I, having known one that was caught up into the third heaven and saw things it was not permitted to speak, as one born out of season. Why did he do that? He had to hold back 7 years of the earthly perspective, because the 490 years was not heavenly perspectives, it was earthly perspectives. And that earthly perspective had to be at least 7 years, so that the Jews would have 7 more years. After that, the Gentiles come in during the church ages. Why is that? Because they were blinded and they did not see the Messiah. So they did not end the transgression, and they did not end the iniquity of their lives to the extent the tribulation must still come upon them. But it was taken away in the temporal form, even as it was taken away in the temporal form for the Gentiles, when it was taken away in a permanency for the church. So in the temporal form of the Gentiles, and that the blood was on the mercy seat, so it came to the Jews also. So that meant that this 7 years had to be reserved, that they might continue in the earthly perspective until God could spiritually unveil this great mystery that had happened at Calvary through the last 7 years of the 490, and to credit this to the Jews of revealing to them the Messiah and their wonderful opportunity to restore their homeland by bringing in the restoration of the millennium that's called the perfect day, wherein the Lord himself shall rule and reign for 1,000 years. Well, anyway, we see this and we realize the greatness of God, how that he hath preserved them. And now the time is at hand. Why did he say that? The 7 years belongs to the 490 years. That is to say, it must be tied to the 483 years to complete the prophecy of Daniel, 490 years determined upon the Jews. Because the 483 was upon the Jews. And then when the Jews left their homeland, when Titus came in 70 AD, plowed the city like a field, when they left their homeland, God did not count the time anymore of Daniel's prophecy. And so then he was not to count the time until the church ages was over, because it wasn't a time, it was the church ages. And so then when he did this, he postponed the 7 years. And therefore, the 483 years that was to the Jews, that did not finish the 490 years. There was yet 7 years that was to come. And the 7 years did come according to what John saw. And we're just now getting around to it. It was a great revelation that John saw, because John was also a Jew. And this great revelation being the revelation to the Jewish people, that they might see the coming of Messiah, and at the first of that week, seeing that it is the coming of the Lord, the revelation or the revealing of the Christ, then 144,000 is immediately sealed, that they might pass through the tribulation and that they might be protected all the way through, while God pours out his wrath upon the kingdom of the Antichrist and the beast. So then we see this thing and we can tell them that God has done a great thing. Why is it that the time is at hand? Because the seven belongs to the 483, and it fits exactly as a hand in a glove. It must, when the church ages are closed out, it must fit right back with the 483, and the 7 goes back 2,000 years, closes the gap, and it's right back to Calvary, where the Lord is defeating the devil, and the time is at hand. Because Calvary, the time was at hand, and he said, "Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." And folks, I wish we had a lot of time tonight to go into that and show that so beautifully in the wonderful mind and revelation of the Son of God. But nevertheless, just a few fragmental things tonight to make you stop and think. The time is at hand. When this tribulation period comes, then you know that it's too late to do anything. For the Bible said, "Now has come the awesome day of the Lord, and this is the great day of his wrath. And who shall be able to stand? For it is Christ being revealed from the heavens
the revelation of Jesus Christ. But don't forget, to you and I, it's not to be the revelation of Jesus Christ with him coming back in the heavens as to you and I. For the Bible said he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for him. And the Lord of hosts shall suddenly appear within his temple, whose temple ye are. And all of the world shall be converted unto you. And he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Though it be the revelation of Jesus Christ to us in the coming, yet we will be there to be changed at the appearing of that great, wonderful Savior. While the Jews are there to be sealed, to go through the tutoring and the understanding of this last week to receive what the church already knows. Well, let's stand together. I thought this is strange. There's a number of them round about, and there's a few of them that has gotten these big grandfather clocks. And then came my grandfather clock, and I thought, what does this mean? And I knew that the time was at hand as to my birthday tomorrow, and I know that on the second month, the 10th day, they entered into the ark as to the 10th day of the second month, which is my birthday. But nevertheless, I thought there's got to be something to this. And then I thought, I heard something, and then it said, the time is at hand. And I thought, that's what it is, the clock, the time is at hand. And I looked, and over in the corner, or right up from my praying chair, I thought, well, what is this laying down there? And there hadn't been anything laying down there before. And I started to take my foot and just kind of brush it over, and I thought, no, that looks like a crayon. And I reached down, and it was one of these paper crayons with the jewels in it, roundabout, that somebody had brought in from somewhere. And I don't know, there's a possibility that it could have come in through the birthday that we had over there at the place. I'm not sure where it came from. But anyway, wherever it came from, it was laying there. And I reached down and got it, and I noticed the name King on it. And when I got it, I thought, well, I'll lay it over here somewhere. And I laid it in the chair, and I thought, no, we'll sit down on it and we'll crush it. I'll lay it up here somewhere. And when I went to lay it up, I laid it on top of the clock. So I thought, well, Lord, you know, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. I see Brother Arthur. We're glad to have him here tonight. He said he was coming to be with us. And certainly glad to have him here with us tonight. Folks, do you love the Lord? If you do, the Bible said you'll keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous, and that ye should love one another. And love is of God. For how can you love God whom you've not seen if you don't love one another? Love is as strong as death. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So then we can tell that we love one another by those things. And if you do love the Lord, then let me advise you that if you've never made the commitment unto God against that great day, make it. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. And if you've never made that commitment, now is the time to make it. Don't wait. Now is the time. Somebody says, but I'm not ready, Brother Pike. I don't think God's ready for me. The Bible said, today is the day of salvation. Take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself, for the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. Now is the accepted time. So let him that will come, him that without money, let him come. Let all come and freely partake of the waters of life. Well, let's sing a little chorus. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, precious Savior,
sweep over my soul. Sing that with me. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? Like this. Far we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Oh, I need the altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altar, you're welcome to come to the altar. Someone would say, well, why should I come to the altar? Because the time is at hand. The time is at hand. You know, wherever you're at today and you're hearing my voice, remember the time is at hand. Sometimes it's on the radio. Sometimes it's in meetings. Sometimes it's other ways. Sometimes you read this in books and pamphlets as a publication from Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul, as the gospel, and we endeavor to send it around the world, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For the Bible said, when the gospel has been published in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And we can tell that the gospel is going into all the world with its publications, satellites, the human endeavors of world evangelism. So it's a time to have the fear of God. The world has lost the fear of God, and that's bad, folks. As long as you've got the fear of God, you're all right. But when you lose the fear of God, then you've really got problems. So then, just lift your hands up, close your eyes. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Now's the time to examine yourself and really see. See if you're really in the faith. The Bible said, in the last days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You don't want to do that. So while you've got your hands up and you've got your eyes closed, let's just examine our hearts. See if Christ is in our heart. The Bible said, and prove whether or not he is there, lest you be reprobates and be found without his Spirit. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, are you searching your hearts? Are you searching your hearts? While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, I ask you the question, have you ever made the commitment? Have you ever asked God's forgiveness of sins? Shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not every one that saith, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And while they're playing on the instruments, and while they've got your attention and God has your attention, don't wait. Now's the time. The time is at hand. And now's the time. Just ask God. Just ask God to save your soul tonight. Can you do that?
Can you do that?